Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
All right. Well, good morning. First, when I walked out here, I thought, this church really loves each other. Everyone is sitting in the middle. And then I saw ropes and realized, you've been forced to sit by each other. So I hope everyone showered today or at least sometime this weekend. I'm more of an every other day guy myself. I have sensitive skin. That's not what our message is about today. My name is Tyler, and it is my pleasure and joy and honor to get to be an elder here at Three Creeks Church. And as part of that role, I get to teach every now and then, and I like to say that they forget how it went last time, and then they ask me again in 3 or 4 months, and I get to do it again. So you all will be subject to that today. I am a scientist by training. I did not go to seminary, but I love Jesus very, very much, and I love studying his word. And one of the things that scientists do, and that I try to do as a mediocre scientist, is before we start a research project, we look to see what's been done. We study everything that we can to try to see if there's a general consensus about whatever the topic is. And that's kind of what we're doing today. So today we'll talk about blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And so today we're going to bounce around the New Testament a lot. I don't do that flippantly. I promise I'm not just pulling stuff out of context to make some point that I want to make personally. So stay with me. If you're seeing a lot of passages today, stay with me. I'm trying to give us kind of a survey of what it means to be a biblical peacemaker. Before I talk more, let's read the Beatitudes together. This is something that we've done at the start of each service within this series. So let's read them together, and then we will get into our message. The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm only going to say blessed once for those of you senior saints that read it that way, and we can't help but not read it that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's our "you are here" sign today. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So peacemaking is something that maybe you're familiar with the term, even if it's just from the Beatitudes. I would argue that this message is certainly for all of us, because peacemaking is not something that's natural. And I've got a little bit of an illustration to help us see that. Depending on your family of origin, the family from which you come, it's a weird way of saying that, your family might have a different view of conflict resolution, and you may not have even thought about that. So my wife and I get to do premarital counseling, and one of my favorite things to get to with the folks that we're counseling is, how did your family resolve conflict? How did you see that growing up? Because often we think that that's just how everyone did it until someone asks us that, and then we see that our spouse grew up a totally different way, or a future spouse. So for some of us, I'm in this camp. Conflict resolution meant sweeping it under the rug and not talking about it. Like, and I didn't realize that that was weird. I think my family is great. I love the family that I come from. But when I got married, I realized that maybe we should talk about our feelings sometimes. Like, that might be a healthy thing, right? And if there's conflict, I shouldn't just try to swallow it and wait until I don't feel weird about it anymore, because we haven't actually done anything to resolve it, right? So some of you may have grown up that way. Some of you may have grown up that way, and you didn't talk so much that it was never even explained that we don't talk about things, right? We don't even talk about the fact that we don't talk about it. That can happen. Some of you may have grown up in Christian homes that and this is not ripping on this style of parenting or anything, but there's a certain level of forgive and forget, or turn the other cheek, that we take and run with 1,000 miles an hour in order to avoid conflict. And we will talk about turning the other cheek and why that's a good thing, but it's not the end-all be-all of being a peacemaker. Others grew up in families, and my heart breaks for this side as well, where conflict resolution meant just fighting about it, right? If there's some conflict, dad's going to pick a fight, and we're all going to be in it until 2 a.m., until we're so tired that we just have to go to bed, and we wake up feeling awkward. Conflict is not actually resolved whatsoever. Maybe it's worse than before, but at least we had it out, and everyone heard their piece, right? So I assume that 90-plus percent of us fall into one of those two camps, where we either didn't talk about it at all, or we talked about it in a really inflammatory way. I like thinking of that as, like, I do this sometimes, not in an angry way, but me at my worst is, like, I see conflict. I'm going to grab a gallon of gasoline and just run into the fire and sort it out when I get in there. Like, it's not the best. Most of us have probably grown up seeing one way or another, and you bring that baggage into the relationships that you are in today as an adult, whether or not we realize it. And so there's this third way, which is biblical peacemaking, and we'll talk about what that actually is. And some of you might have grown up that way. And if you did, praise God. Like, call your parents or your family members on your way home and thank them, because I think it is not natural for us to act and resolve conflict in the way that we'll see today. So if that was you, praise God, and please call your parents and tell them thanks. We probably don't do that often enough. I'm going to pray, and then we will get into the actual message itself. I'm going to keep saying that. You're going to wonder when we're going to start talking about the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, thank you so much for your word, that it is living and active and a guide to us, that you didn't just say, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, or as he is perfect, but that you actually gave us a guide of how to do that and how to look more like your son, Jesus. So thank you for today. Thank you for time with my friends. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've got a bit of a roadmap. I'm kind of an antsy person. I'm the kid that growing up, my brothers and I would count. We had like an overhead projector for worship slides. In my church, we had a really small church, and we would count the slides to see how many worship songs were left, like, so we could count through service. So these are my projector slides for you to kind of get an idea of where we're heading, so you can stay with me. I think it helps us all. If I know where I'm going, I can rest for 30 minutes or so. So first, we're going to define peacemaking. Then we're going to talk about living peaceably. So just option A would be to not go around causing conflict in the first place, right? But conflict will come. So what happens when you sin against me? What's my role in that as a biblical peacemaker? And what am I supposed to do when I sin against you? And lastly, we have this term, sons of God. So our passage today is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So if that term sounds confusing, hold on, store it in the back, and we'll get to it at the very end. So first, let's define peacemaking. In the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for peace, the Hebrew word for peace, at least when we're writing in Hebrew, is, when they are writing in Hebrew, is shalom. I do not know biblical Greek or Hebrew, and so I can only unpack what has commonly been explained to me. Peace in the English language, we often just think of it as an absence of war or an absence of conflict. Like, if nothing's on fire and going really, really poorly, I must be at peace. Hebrew and biblical peace, this concept of shalom, is much deeper than that. It's that all of your relationships are in a right and godly way, that they are whole, or this idea of completeness. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, pre-sin shalom, is this idea of shalom and the peace that we're talking about. Which means that biblical peacemaking is not just things like pacifism or conflict avoidance. So pacifism, there have been Christian groups that are, you know, pretty strong pacifists, folks like the Quakers, the Mennonites, the Amish. Pacifism, to my understanding, is we're more so thinking about, like, is there just war, or can you have just violence, or is that always wrong? That's pacifism. We're talking about more interpersonal. So me, you, the people that you're going to interact with day to day, because none of us, thankfully, are making those decisions at a national level. Or at least I'm grateful I'm not making that. Maybe you feel you should be the one. Go for it. So it's not the same thing as pacifism. It's also not conflict avoidance. As we talked about in the family example, just avoiding conflict doesn't mean that the conflict's not there. I was talking about this message with a friend, and he said, what I'm hearing is, conflict is like a small fire, and I can throw gas on it, you know, that the family that does that, and see if that helps it. I can just ignore it and hope that it goes away and burns out, and that's probably not going to happen if the conflict is big enough. And so conflict avoidance isn't the answer either. The word peacemaking itself, there's an active component to it, right? We are making peace. And so it is active biblical reconciliation is how I think we can describe it. So it's the actual active process of, if I have conflict in my life, whether it's my fault or yours, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to feel some kind of way and have some action steps to bring reconciliation as far as it depends on me. That also means that the first, 75% of this message, there's going to be a lot of what you can do. And we try to not have messages that are always just like putting burdens on you and telling you what you need to do. None of this is what you need to do for God. But it also means that this first half of the message is going to be for Christians. It's going to be how the rules with which we play. And if you're a non-believer, if you're not sure about this Jesus thing yet, you get to kind of peek behind the curtain to see what all these crazy Christians are actually trying to do the way that we're trying to live, which is kind of cool on its own. And so how do we actually go about living peaceably? This is our second of five sections here, living peaceably. I think it's a posture of the heart. I was telling my wife this kind of message outline and really just ran through the second half of this message. And she said, well, first off, shouldn't we just live peaceably? Like my option A is to be in and maintain peace in the first place. If I am someone who has to force my opinion into every conversation, if I'm running around looking for an argument, which, like, I don't know if you guys were around during 2020, we kind of all turned that way, I think. I didn't see a lot of peacemakers who were like, oh, yes, that's a very good point. I would love to hear more about these things that we disagree with. It's not natural for many of us to live just completely at peace, especially online, being keyboard warriors, whatever that is, right? And so option A is to live peaceably, and James chapter 3 does a remarkable job of outlining what it looks like to live peaceably. This is James, the brother of Jesus, writing. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just breaking this down, this is what it looks like to live peaceably. First, it's peaceable, which I didn't know was a word until we came to this passage. Don't go around looking for a fight. You don't have to voice your opinion on everything you hear just because someone said something you disagree with. That is very hard for me. I love to be right. Being right is like candy to me. It's more than candy to me. And so this is something I have to practice a lot. Like 25-year-old Tyler giving this message is a very scary person. I've had to grow a lot in this. Are you gentle? So wisdom from above is peaceable. It's also gentle. Are your words harsh with others? When there's disagreement, because I like to be right, I like winning. I like slamming my argument down your throat until you finally realize how smart and correct and right I am. That's not it. I need to be gentle. Unfortunately, my wife and kids see the worst of that in me, where if my wife and I are in disagreement, I'm like, I don't know what we're doing here. And I just like turn to this harsh guy that you may or may not believe exists, but you get Dr. Julie, and she'll say, oh, he's okay at that. She's very loving and won't speak against me in that way, but it's true. Are you open to reason? When was the last time you actually heard an opinion? Oh, man, I'm probably the worst at this in the room, truly. That you heard an opinion that differed from yours, and you actually listened to see if there was reason in their argument. That sounds insane to me. Like, the idea that you can say you are whatever. I'm not even going to give examples and show my hand too much, or else you'll think I'm crazy. Whatever it's about. Say it's about, let's just go for something fun. Gaza. Vaccines. President Trump. Like, right there are, you've got opinions, and guess what? We don't all agree. And I had to learn this in 2020, because I came in here and started to not like half of my church. And that's disgusting. Whew, that fires me up. Chokes me up because I am called to be at peace with all of you and to love all of you so much more. I don't know about Gaza. I barely understand what a vaccine does. Why would I have such a strong opinion to not like my brothers and sisters that I go to church with and follow Jesus alongside because of some opinion that I read on the internet, right? Whew, all right. I didn't expect to go there. Are you open to reason? Like, do you actually have your ears open? Are you full of mercy and good fruits? I love, 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 love merciful people, and I need merciful friends. God blessed or cursed me with a really sharp tongue. My brain goes really fast, and my wisdom and godliness are catching up still. And so a lot of times something will come out that I think might be funny in the moment, and it comes out a little too hot, or it comes out not the way that I wish I had said it. And for Julie or for my best friends, I need mercy sometimes. So am I merciful to assume the best and assume positive intent, especially with your spouse or those that you're closest to, that you've kind of built this narrative of how they typically are, and then I think, oh, I knew you were going to say it that way. Maybe they didn't mean it that way. So are you merciful when someone maybe misspeaks, or maybe they say something that they meant, but you know it didn't come out maybe as you were ready to receive it? And are you impartial and sincere? Again, being impartial is very challenging for us today, and I encourage you to grow in it alongside me. Let's do our best. Next, we have Romans 12, and with regard to living peaceably. Romans 12, 18, if possible, this is Paul writing, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So again, option A from both the brother of Jesus and Paul himself, who wrote like over half the New Testament, option A is to live peaceably, to live in peace in the first place. But Paul is not, I mean, he's lived it. He's writing this from prison. This guy knows conflict more than most of us ever will. And so he knows that it's we can't just run around like Mr. Rogers. I had an ex-girlfriend once when I was in like high school say, Tyler, the world isn't rainbow and unicorns. And I thought, that hurts. And I still haven't healed from that wound. And so we know that there is conflict in the world, and Paul knows this. So he says, if possible, meaning that it's not always going to be possible, so far as it depends on you. So everything that we say today is what we can control. Only God can change hearts. It is not for you to exhaust yourself to the ends of the earth if the other person is unrepentant or unwilling to resolve that conflict alongside you. And we'll talk about the different facets of that. But Paul himself is saying, if possible, so far as it depends on you, try to live peaceably with all. So that's option A, but conflict will come. So what happens when you sin against me? I wanted to start here so you would feel guilty first, and then we'll talk about if I sin against you, which like probably won't happen because I'm a really good person. But y'all are running around sinning. When you sin against me, so what is my response as a believer when I am sinned against? The first biblical principle is non-retaliation. It's going to sound like pacifism, but there's a difference here. Non-retaliation. So we'll look at Matthew 5. This is still within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So this is just a few words, a few sentences later after the Beatitudes. So let's trust that Jesus has all of this in mind as he's teaching. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is its own sermon, but this is the concept of non-retaliation where Jesus is saying if someone wrongs you, if it's especially like an in the moment, this person is wronging you, don't immediately jump to one-upping. You should allow yourself to be less than that person, which is a really kingdom of God, like crazy idea to us as Americans. Humble yourself and try to serve them. A peaceful word can heap burning coals upon someone's head. That if someone wrongs me, I should go ahead and keep on loving them. So that's our initial response is non-retaliation. It's to not make this, make the situation even worse. Proverbs 19:11 puts non-retaliation like this. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. As I told you, my family, we get along great, and I'm really grateful for that. And honestly, there wasn't a lot of conflict growing up that we did ignore, but we didn't really talk about things a lot. And so when I got married to Julie, we've had like these different ebbs and flows of Tyler processing emotional intelligence and me like learning how to be an adult. And at one point, Julie said, I would appreciate it if you would just tell me how you're feeling, like before it boils over or before I'm just in this like grumpy or sad mood and Julie has to ask what's wrong, right? And so my response was like, well, I'm just going to tell her everything as soon as she does it. And so like she'd do one thing and be like, hey, I'd really appreciate it if you would break down the boxes from Amazon. Like if you just put it in the recycling, then that kind of bothers me. She's like, you don't have to tell me everything. You know, let some of it roll off your back. Probably the conflicts are worse than whether or not my dear wife breaks down half the box. Actually, we haven't talked about this, so she's going to hear it in this message if she listens. Julie, I'm sorry for bringing that to my friends before I bring it to you. Please break down the boxes. where are we? I'm sorry. Okay, so this is the concept of non-retaliation. But what if it is an active or unrepentant sin? So non-retaliation says kind of let it roll off your back. You know, choose the high road. But what if that person is actively sinning against you in a non-repentant way? An extreme version of this could be seen as abuse. And I'm not a counselor, and so I can't speak to that degree of conflict or what that means for you, unfortunately. We'll unpack that a bit more later. But if there is a continued pattern of sin, if you see sin in your friend's life that is consistently against you, the most loving thing you can do might not be to just bite your tongue. And thankfully, the Bible has something to say about that. Again, this is from Jesus as well. And this is Matthew 18. This is really the famous Christian conflict resolution passage. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So rather than just stewing on it and continuing to be annoyed that they haven't come to me, I can lovingly go to that person. But it's important that we do that with a lot of intention. So that doesn't give you the right to just like run off and tell them immediately as soon as they've done something wrong, right? I've tried that. It's not helpful. Instead, I encourage you to first pray for them and the situation on your own. It's incredible the filter that is placed on my own heart when I try to bring a situation to the Lord. When I start to air my grievances to him and I have to say someone's name that I'm frustrated with, if I'm talking to Julie about this whatever the frustrating situation is, even then, I wish I could control my words more, but I can still kind of know, hey, here's how I'm feeling, and you love me, and you're on my side, so let me tell you how this person wronged me. When I bring it to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, John has done this thing to me. As I'm saying it, I'm remembering that I'm in the same position as John with regard to the Lord, that we are both his children, that he loves John as much as he loves me, that there is no difference in God's eyes between John and myself, and I may no longer be on this higher ground that I thought I was, and I have to filter. I can bring everything to the Lord, but it's this filter that's placed on my heart to say, have I caused any of this wrong? Oh yeah, you love John. I should love him as well. And so it kind of snaps me out of my own head. So pray for them in the situation on your own. Some of my favorite advice my wife has ever given to me with regard to this is think about what you need to say in that conversation, and I've had those conversations, versus what you just want to say. Like, we are all so good at crafting our, we become these tiny lawyers, crafting our arguments of, well, you did this and this and this, and here's why each of those points was wrong. A lot of those are just to make us feel better to ourselves and justify ourselves because we can't comprehend the idea that we might be in the wrong. So when you're preparing for that discussion with your brother or sister, one, pray to God, and two, ask yourself, what do I need to say? Like, what is actually the issue at hand? Versus what can I decide to just let go and choose that route of non-retaliation? How can I just forgive them without them even saying sorry maybe for those smaller points so that I'm not coming to them with this laundry list of things that I'm just going to start swinging haymakers because that conversation's not going to go well. Third, when I do go to my brother, I first need to confess my own sin and my own part of the conflict. So this is not from Scripture, I should say. This is not, prescriptive here. We'll talk about later how I can confess my sin to my brother. But within this, it's pretty widely accepted that one way toward conflict resolution is rather than me going to John and saying, hey, dude, here's the 15 ways that you've wronged me, I can say, hey, you know what? I haven't been the best friend to you. I'm sorry for X and Y and Z. Would you please forgive me? And John knows that there's conflict there, and so hopefully he will say, you know what, Tyler, I'm glad you said this. I have felt the same way. Here's X and Y and Z that I've done to you, right? And so hopefully I can open that door, and also just in doing so, practice humility and take one step toward John instead of just like throwing a haymaker again and saying, here's how you've wronged me. So it's going to help kind of ease the waters and ease the tension. Then you can share how you've perceived their actions and how that has impacted you with a lot of mercy and forgiveness in your language and in your heart. But then Jesus goes on to say, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if you've gone to your friend and he's like, ah, man, we're good. Maybe he just doesn't want to talk about it, or maybe he really doesn't see the sin that he has caused or is causing. And so then biblically, we can bring one or two trusted friends into that mix. Group leaders, this is something that you may see, that someone needs help with conflict resolution. And I've entered into those situations as kind of like a mediator or a loving, trusted third party. That is a biblical way to help resolve conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, if that still does not bring resolution, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is not something I've personally seen, but if that conflict is still not resolved, bring it to your church family. This is really instructions to members of the same local church. And so if you have that strife within it, bring it to the elders and let us help, intervene in that situation. That is not a civil trial or something. This is, we're not judge and jury, but we can hopefully in love help be a third party, a balanced, even third party in that. And then it does give room for basically excommunication. If someone remains completely unrepentant and is harming someone in our church, like, it's our job to protect the flock. It is our job to care for those that are here following Jesus together. And that means that if someone is especially in a situation like abuse or something, there is room for saying, I'm sorry, you've got to go elsewhere. And of course, if it's actually abuse, we're talking to the authorities in this, but at the appropriate time. But we are not, the end-all, be-all counselors and authorities. I'm not trying to say that. But certainly, there is room for that excommunication within Scripture. So what if I have sinned against you? I was excited to give this message because I've been walking this road for so long of trying to be a peacemaker. And it's not that I'm great at living peaceably all the time, but I think I've gotten pretty good at apologizing in the moment to, like, maybe a weird degree, where when I hang out, Cody McManaway, he's one of our other elders, he's one of my best friends in the entire world, and we are so close that sometimes maybe I don't pull my punches at all, and maybe something comes out, I'm like, oh, I think I might have hurt Cody in trying to, like, joke about that thing that I know he's sensitive to. And I hate that feeling. And so before we even leave hanging out, I know what I've said. I'm like, dude, I'm going to prevent having to even send you a Marco Polo on my drive home. I am sorry for having wronged you. Jenny, my girl who is here singing this morning, Jenny and I have had to do that as group members who used to butt heads. And I'm like, Jenny, in front of our community group, I'm sorry for not honoring you more in the way that I interacted. I'm telling you what, it feels so much better than having some unresolved conflict in your life. And so I say this to you not as someone who is perfect at living peaceably, but as someone who, I just apologized to a coworker at the end of a meeting in front of the rest of the meeting because I called her Greta, as in Greta Thunberg. She, like, made some climate change joke against me, and I was like, all right, Greta, chill. Obviously, I'm not that repentant. I thought it was funny if I'm going to share it with you. She thought it was funny and said I didn't need to apologize, so I feel like it's okay if I share. But yeah, I mean, I'm, like, literally apologizing to people in business meetings because I hate conflict. I hate feeling that it continues. So, first, in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24, again, back in Sermon on the Mount, like, this matters that much to Jesus that he continues to talk about conflict. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Much of Jesus' teaching say, you have heard it said, or the law says this, but I say this. That was like a common format for rabbis at the time, but probably never was it someone saying, you've heard the law say this, and I go above and beyond, or I am actually changing the way that you are going to interpret this. So Jesus says, you have heard, it's in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Everyone's like, yep, we've heard that. And he says, hey, if you are angry with your brother, you are subject to that same judgment. You are subject to judgment. So it's not a less than the Ten Commandments. He's saying it is so much more. Jesus cares so much about how we interact with our brothers and sisters. And he's saying, you've heard, you know, don't murder. And all of us, to my knowledge, are like, yeah, good to go. That's an easy one. And Jesus is saying, if you're angry, if you have called your brother a fool, if you've just said that someone is worthless or spoken down, slandered them, you are subject to the gates of hell. It is that important that we honor and show respect to the people that we interact with. So if you feel like, well, I may have wronged someone or I may have said that, but they can get over it. We are not the ones that get to decide how someone else should feel, and we are not the ones that get to decide how bad what we've done to someone else is. Because in Jesus' eyes, to even be angry with my brother is similar to or the same as murder. So if you've got some conflict, if you've said something or done something to someone and you think they should just get over with it, over it, I'm just telling you that is not the biblical way. So what should I do if this is that serious to Jesus? Well, he continues on the very next verse. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, so basically their act of worship, if you are heading to church, if you are worshiping with your brothers and sisters, if you are about to partake in communion, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Think about that. Jesus cares so much about you reconciling the wrong, the injustice that you've caused, that he says if you're going to make a sacrifice, if you're going to worship God, and you know that someone has something against you, go and fix that first and then come back. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, if you're like me, you love their videos, and they break down biblical concepts really well, I think. He said, this is to say that when I am at church worshiping, I shouldn't just put on a face and say, here, God, we are right. I'm in right relationship with you, while completely ignoring what I've done to my brother. These things are so tied together that Jesus is saying, first go be reconciled to your brother, and then you're ready to worship. So I've taken this as a reminder every time I take communion. As you can tell, I have kind of a guilty conscience about these things, and so I try to resolve them before that. But before I take communion, that's kind of me coming to the altar and saying, like, Lord, what relationships do I need to reconcile? And using that as kind of a check-in if you're looking for kind of a take-home. It's not that you can't take communion if you haven't resolved that yet. Chances are you can't resolve it in the moment. But we are definitely instructed to value it that much and to go and be reconciled. So that is all we have. That's like, you know, one or two points about being a peacemaker. But the second half of this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And so for my brain, I'm like, what is a son of God? And why would they be called that? As we've said in the past few weeks, the Beatitudes are not, it's not like a formula of ways to extract blessing from God. The name of the series itself gives this away. It's the blessed life according to Jesus. We're saying these folks are already blessed. They are already in a state of blessing. They are living the good life because they are doing these things. Like the things they are doing are evidence that they are living the blessed life. Galatians 3:26 and Romans 8:14 help us understand why peacemakers would be called or seen as sons of God. Galatians 3:26, and this, if you tuned out because you're not a believer, this part is for you. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The reason that I am sticking with the ESV translation of sons of God, whereas a lot of translations throughout Scripture, if we read sons, you might also see sons and daughters or children. I've stuck with sons because that is a kind of unique language at the time where the son is the valued, you know, child in the family. To just say children of God, it makes me think, you know, if we say we're all children of God, non-believers likely believe that they are children of God as well. We are all created by God, so in a sense that is true. He is still God the Father. But this language of sons of God is to say we have been adopted by the Father and our relationship to him has been restored. And so this term sons of God has this additional nuance of being in the family of God. Being in the family of God does not come through reconciling all of your relationships. It does not come through that you've lived perfectly peaceably with all. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's only through the work of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross and being resurrected on the third day that we can have that status as sons of God. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we receive Christ, when we accept the gospel and receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called a seal. And in this language, it's kind of like our adoption certificate. It's saying, he's with me. This Tyler, he has so many flaws, but I'm holding on to the Holy Spirit to say, I am a son of God. And so it's only through Christ and his work, that through our faith in that, that we can be called sons of God. And when we are sons of God, we are led by the Spirit. But that still leaves that gap of what would make being a peacemaker, how does that reflect the Father? And so we'll end with this here. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19 through 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Because of sin, we are born in conflict with God. We are not born in a perfectly right relationship with God. That is not something that I think is commonly known or believed, maybe even outside the church. You are not born maybe a good person, or maybe you're good, but not you're not perfect. And so the only way that we can have peace is because of God first came to us through his Son to bring reconciliation. And so when you are out in the world being a peacemaker, when you are living peaceably, when you are merciful, when you are quick to ask for forgiveness for your brothers and sisters, and you are quick to offer that same forgiveness when they wrong you, you are reflecting your Heavenly Father in the same way that my kids might kind of look like me. We are looking like our Heavenly Father God who first made peace with us, and for that I am deeply grateful. So I leave all of that to you. If you have any questions about this, or you have some sin that you want to confess, the prayer team will be on either side. If you're feeling that stirring in your heart of, I came to offer my sacrifice at the altar, I came to church today, and I know that there is reconciliation that I long for, or that I need, and that I should enact and engage, pray now and get out your phone and text that person. Set up coffee. Tell them you're sorry. There would be nothing more exciting to me than the idea that first, someone would understand and hear that God wants peace with us. And second, that peace that we've received would move us so deeply in our hearts that we would be unwilling to live with conflict in our lives because we love other people so much. So we have some reflection questions here for you to think about. Thanks, friends.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.